Thankful for your presence this morning. Would ask that you would open your Bibles as we spend some moments together in the study of God's Word. We hope the things that we say will be helpful to you in your understanding of God's will, that you might make the proper applications in your life, and you might be able to go out and teach others the truths that are contained in God's Word. We ask you to remember that we need to continue to strive to do those things which are right in God's sight, that we might not only be acceptable to Him, but that we also might be able to be better able to teach those that we come in contact with. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to address some questions from the question box. There are many questions that you have asked. There are seven that I will deal with tonight, and some of them are very, very good questions. And some of them I know are other questions that I think a lot of you might have some questions about, so I hope that you'll be able to come back tonight and we'll try to give you a Bible answer to those things that you have asked from God's Word, that we might be better equipped to do God's will. As a gospel preacher, I'm asked often where I come up with my sermon topics. I guess every preacher would have an answer to that question, and it would depend upon an old preacher and his own methods. But personally speaking, I come up with topics from many different things. I come up with topics from comments that you make in Bible class. I come up with sermon topics from questions that some of you have asked me from time to time. I also have those of you who have asked for personal lessons on certain subjects that you would like to hear me speak about. I also have lessons that I have got the ideal and the concept from attending meetings. One of the things that I love about attending meetings is it gives me an opportunity to hear somebody else preach the truth, and maybe from a different vantage point than the way that I would present it, and it gives me some new thought for maybe how I might present on a certain subject. I also listen to sermon tapes. I also read magazines and articles, and sometimes I get lesson concepts from those. And sometimes, yes, I take lessons and sermons that other preachers have given me, and I rework them and rewrite them and try to present something along those lines. But the bottom line is that it is a personal matter of judgment to try to be able to teach things that I believe that will be beneficial to you and something that might pique your interest and something that might help you in your everyday life. And one of the things that I like to do is from time to time I like to do word studies. I like to take a look at words in the Bible and see how these words are used to better able to understand our responsibility in teaching others. Today, I would like to combine some of these methods, and today I want to talk about nothing. This is a sermon about nothing. And you say, well, if it's about nothing, it's not very profitable for me to listen. Well, I hope that it'll be profitable for you to listen. And to use as my text this morning, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to read verse 17 through 21. By the way, some of you have asked about the second part to the lesson I did last Sunday morning on the covenants. Lord willing, if I get my laptop back next week, I will have the second part of that next Lord's Day morning. Verse number 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house.'" I'd like you to notice the word and the use of the word nothing in verse number 20. He says, "I kept back nothing from you that was profitable." What did Paul mean that he kept nothing from them? Well, if you'll continue reading, Paul will explain himself down in verse number 26. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He kept nothing from them because he taught them the whole counsel of God. And we, as gospel preachers today, must have the same attitude, that we must not keep anything back, that we must also teach the whole counsel of God. That means simply that if the subject is in the Bible, then it needs to be taught upon. And that means that any Bible subject is a subject that needs to have lessons taught on it. And that's why I'm doing this lesson about nothing. That is an interesting word, but it is very powerful in God's Word. And I want to show you a few ways that it's used in the Bible and some lessons that we can get about this word nothing. I want to begin in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, void. Darkness was upon the face of the earth and the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, there was nothing. There was not anything. It was void, it was empty, it was without form, and there was nothing." Now we know, can man create something out of nothing? We cannot do that. That is an impossibility for us, because anything that's created takes something. You can't get something out of nothing. But God did. God began with nothing, and he created this world. Genesis 18 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" The answer to that is no. With men, things may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19, 26. So when this world began, it began with nothing. But you know what? We do not have the ability to be able to create something out of nothing. Only the power of God can do that. And so when the evolutionist tells us that it just happened, it was circumstances, it was natural causes that took place over millions and billions of years, he's wrong about that. Because it started with nothing. It started with a void and an empty place that had no shape, had no form, that water was over the face of the deep, and it had no direction, it had no design. All of that had to be supplied. Who did that? God did that. In Psalms 19, verse 1, it talks about his handiwork. We see evidence of it. When you walk out of this building this morning and you look up at the sky and you see the blue sky and you see the clouds and you see the green grass and you see the trees, that is evidence that there is a God. There is a creator of all things. But he began with nothing. And he spoke this world into existence. He did it by simply speaking it into existence. He said in Genesis 1, verse 3, "Let there be light," and there was light. I could do that too. But I got to flip a switch. I don't have that kind of power. And you know what? No man does. God put this all together. But he was able to create something out of nothing. We cannot do that. You know what that implies to me? God is greater than I am. God is greater than you. And this world was created by a God who had a design, had a purpose, and he had a plan. But it all began with nothing. Next, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's a passage that you're very familiar with. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." man spends a great deal of time and a great deal of effort and a great deal of his own expense to try to attain all that this world can offer him. And this world can offer you very much. There is much that you can gain while you live here. There is much that you can get to yourself. There is much gain in every area that you can possess. But it will profit you nothing in the final analysis of things. You know, Job understood this truth. In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, after he had lost his livelihood, his prosperity, his children, it says in verse 20 of Job chapter 1 that he fell down on his face and he worshiped God, and then he said these words. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." While we live in this life, we accumulate things. We might accumulate land. We might accumulate money, possessions, material wealth, fame, power. We may get it all. But in the final analysis, none of it profited you a thing. Nothing will be a profit to you the day you leave this life. Turn to Ecclesiastes and listen to a man that knows about this subject. Who was Solomon? Solomon was a man who was the third king in the United Kingdom. He was a very young man when he was chosen to take the place of his father, David. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, he was asked by God to make any request that he would ask, and God would grant that request. Now you think about this. You think about a young man today that God would tell that to. "Young man, I'll give you anything that you want." Well, it might be a lot of things I'd ask for. He could have asked for a long life. He did not. He could have asked for the death of all of his enemies, that they could not rise up against him. He did not. He could have asked for a lot of money, and he could have asked for power and prestige, but he didn't ask for that either. But what he did ask for is very significant. What he asked for was wisdom. And why did he want it? So he would be able to discern good from evil, and that he might be able to lead these people that belong to God. You know, even in what he asked, he showed some wisdom. But you know what? God was so pleased with the attitude of Solomon's heart that he gave him all the things that he did not ask for. He gave him wealth that was unsurpassed by any man that lived before him, or any man that lived after him. He gave him power and prestige that no man had ever known. But he also gave him what he asked for. He gave him wisdom. Wisdom that was greater than any that had lived before him or any that lived after him, save Jesus Christ himself. What did he do with what God gave him? What did he do with all that wisdom? What did he do with all that wealth? What did he do with all that power? How did he use it in his life? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes answers that question. But I want you to look at verse 18 of chapter number 2. It says, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me." Here is a man that had the position of power. He had the ability, he had the means to try anything that life has to offer. Anything that he wanted, he went after it. If he couldn't build it, he bought it. If he couldn't buy it, he made it. Whatever he needed. He says in this book that nothing that my eye desired did I withhold from my sight. He tried everything that life has to offer. What was his conclusion about it? You know what he said about it? He said it over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said it is vanity. It is vexation of spirit. It is striving after wind. What did he mean? He meant that he left something out. What did he leave out? He left out God. And you know what he said in words that we can understand? He said he had missed it. He had missed it. But you know what? Men do not read the book of Ecclesiastes today. They do not study its contents. And they are making the same mistake that Solomon made, but they're making on it a lot less level than Solomon did. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the attainment of this world's wealth. We need to understand that you cannot take it with you. It will not profit you any at your death. It will not give you any peace in the grave. It can only bring you great harm. Because if you built your life on the accumulation of it, you're not going to have any peace in the grave. There's not going to be any comfort that follows you there because your decisions are going to haunt you for an eternity. You know why? Because you brought nothing in this world and you're not taking a thing out. I have yet to see a U-Haul behind a hearse. I've never seen it. Yes, I've seen people buried with their money. I know the great pharaohs in Egypt, they did that. You know what? It's still there. They were even buried with their servants. I don't know what for. They just died in a moment of time. And I've seen people be buried with things that they possess. I know people would be buried in their cars. I know a woman that was buried in a piano that loved to play a piano. But you know what? All of that was futile. You know why? Because you can't take it with you. You brought nothing in. And so what does that mean? You know what all that means, brethren? That means you better not put much stock in it. That means you better not put much of your hope and your enduring quality and effort in life in getting it. Now, preacher, you saying it's wrong to have things? No. Am I saying it's wrong to have a nice house, drive a nice car, have nice clothes? No, I'm not saying that. And God's not saying that. You know, Solomon didn't sin because he had all those things. God gave them to him. He didn't sin because he had them. He sinned because he did not properly use them. That can happen to us. So what should we do? We better set our affections on different things. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, it says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." We need to understand there is more value on what we cannot see than what we can lay our hands on. Money is not the key to happiness. If you do not believe that, ask somebody that has a lot of it. Ask them how much happiness has brought him. You know, I have met men who are rich in this world's goods, and they are some of the most unhappy people I have ever met. Why? Because there's no happiness in that. You have great possessions. It won't bring you happiness either because all it will make you do is whet your appetite to have greater possessions. And if you have a lot of money and you have a lot of land, all you do to do is whet your appetite that you gain some more. And what you're going to do is you're going to spend your life in pursuit of those things. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to do it at the expense of something that's very important. You're going to do it at the expense of your soul. And let me tell you something, brethren, you don't need a lot in order to have this happen to you. You know, sometimes we read these passages and we think, well, we're talking about people that are filthy rich. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about anything that puts God in second place. That can be money. That could be possessions. That could be land. But it could also be your time. It could be your family. It could be your children. It could be your job. It could be you. You brought nothing into this world. You will take nothing out. Do not put your time and your effort and your focus on temporary things, but put your focus on things that are eternal. Next, turn to John 15. Look at verse number 5. Jesus, teaching one of his parables, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." That's a powerful statement. Without me, you can do nothing. You know what that means? That means I can't save myself. That means I can't do this alone. But Jeremiah taught us that. In Jeremiah 10:23, he said, "It is not a man who walketh to guide his own steps." The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, that there's a way that seemeth right to man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Oh no, we cannot help ourselves. Man needs a Savior. Why does man need a Savior? Because he has a great problem. What is his great problem? His great problem is sin. And he has no remedy for it. He has no answer to it. And without the blood of Christ, he would never have a remedy. And so he needs a Savior. Do you remember Jesus? You remember what his name was going to be? It was going to be Emmanuel, which is God with us, Matthew 1:21. But what would this God with us, what would he do? It said he'll save his people from his sin, their sin. That's what he'll do for us. God's word is needed for instruction. You can't do anything without Christ, and you can't have Christ without his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God in verse 16. Why do you need it? According to verse 17, it equips you to every good work. And without it, you can do nothing. We talked about this in Bible class. Why all this emphasis upon truth? Why all this emphasis upon knowledge? Why all this emphasis of gaining it? Why all this emphasis of attaining it? Why? Because you need it. Because without it, you can do nothing. The Bible says we need his help to plead our cause. He's our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. What is his desire? That we not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the Son. Yes, we need him. And without him, we can do nothing. We need to follow his example. In John chapter 13, he washed his disciples' feet. Was he teaching them about foot washing? No. He was teaching them humility. He was teaching them servitude. He was teaching a lesson that they needed to understand that they were servants of men, as we are. As God's children, we are servants of men. We are not here to serve ourselves. We are here to serve others. That's the example our Savior set for us. Read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. He set an example of servitude. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8 that the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. You know, that wasn't what he was worried about. He was worried about others. That was the example that he left us. The Bible says that we need to focus on his promises. We need them. You know, Paul understood this. Paul understood that he could do nothing without Christ. What did he say in Philippians 4? We just studied it. What did he say in Philippians 4, verse 13? Let me read it to you. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You think you can get through life without Christ? You can't do anything spiritually without Christ. Without Christ, man can do nothing that is of any spiritual value. We need his help. We need his approval. We need what he offers through the sacrifice of his blood. And without it, we can't do a thing. You know what that means? That means you are dependent upon Jesus Christ. But you know what? That's a hard word for many people to be able to accept. Oh, we're sufficient. We can do it ourselves. We don't need anybody else. Jesus said you did. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You think about that. Think about those people who believe that Christ is not the Son of God. Think about people who do not believe he's the Messiah. How can God help them? God cannot help them. Because without Christ, you can do nothing. You need him. He doesn't need us. We need him. And we need to understand that. In Mark 16:16, Jesus made a statement. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Is man's faith important? Absolutely. John 8:24. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Romans 5 verse 1 says a man is justified by faith. That means that he's made right, he's acquitted. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to serve God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But obedience is also important. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says he's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. God's authority is a must in all things. What did Colossians 3:17 say? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all according to the authority of Christ. In Acts 2, verse 21, calling on the name of the Lord is calling upon his authority. Yet if a man stops in faith, it profits him nothing. Listen to me well, friend. If you're here and you're debating and you're waging this war within yourself of what you need to do to be saved, and you just can't see the reason to do these external things, you just don't see any reason of it. Well, if you just have faith and it has nothing else, it's going to profit you nothing. And you know what? James taught that truth. In James chapter 2, and verse 14 through 26, he says, faith without works is dead, being alone. Yet if a man stops at faith, it profits him nothing. If man stops short, he just dooms himself. If not, it won't be God's fault. It'll be man's fault. You see, without Christ and his word, you can do nothing. If you do not have the approval of God's word, it profits you nothing. You can fill the building. You can raise millions of dollars. You can build great edifices to Christ and to God's name, and you can bring yourself glory and honor and fame, and you can do all things, but if it did not come from Christ, spiritually speaking, it didn't profit you a thing. And you know what? There are going to be a lot of religious people who are in for a big surprise on the day of judgment, who think that they did great things for God, but yet, in essence, they left God out of their thinking. I can never help but read Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus made the comment at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that are in heaven. And then he begins to say in verse 22, and in that day many will say, well, we did wonderful things for you. We built these great buildings. We raised these millions of dollars. We had all these satellites. We brought the gospel to millions and billions of people. And we did all this in your name. You know what verse 23 says? Well done, good and faithful servant. No, it doesn't say that. But you know what? That's what they think it says. But what it really says is, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. What does that mean? You did not have my authority. I did not give my approval. That was a work of men. You remember, we talked about that in Bible class this morning. To traditions of man, vain philosophy. What's it do? It cheats you of your reward. But it can't do that unless you let it do that. You see, we need to understand that we must have Christ. If we don't have him, if we don't have his word, then whatever you do in religion, it is absolutely nothing. You let that sink in. But now I got something that's even more narrow than that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul when he talked about the motive of what we do, what we do. Look at verse 13. It says verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. If love is not the motive behind my service to God, your service to God is not worth a thing. Listen, brethren, because you were born into the church, just because you sit in those pews every week, if your motivation is not because you love God, your work is profiting you nothing. God makes it real easy to understand. He's not into lip service. He's not into just filling a square. He's not in for just making an X in the box. God is intended in us being love for him first. Think about that. Any religious act that's done without love, it is empty, it is useless, it's of no value whatsoever. Did Jesus say that? I believe he did. Look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." You know, if worship is not done out of love, it profits you nothing. You could come here today on the first day of the week, and you could sing praises to God. You could give the amen when Brother Smith said his prayer. You could partake of these emblems in a few moments, and we commemorate the death of Christ upon the cross. You could put a check or some money in that plate. You can listen to me as I preach. And if your motivation for being here is not out of the love of God, you had done well to stay home. Now that makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? But you know what? That's not just true about here. That's true about everything we do. If it's not done out of love, and let me tell you something, there is one person that knows. You know what? That's scary. Think about it for a minute. No, you can fool me. You can fool Harold Smith. You can fool our elders. But you know what? There's one person you're not going to fool. And when it's really said and done, you're really not going to fool yourself. You might deceive yourself, but down deep, you're not fooling anybody because God is taking note. You know what? You know why that's true? Because love is a great equalizer. When Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" He was quick to answer, wasn't he? In Matthew 22, he gave a quick answer, didn't he? "To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all of your soul. And the second like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself." You remember what he concluded about those two commandments? He said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." If you don't have love in your life for God, if you don't have love in your life for your fellow man, if you don't have love in your heart for your brethren, and your motivation for serving God is not out of love, do you hear the words of Paul? It profits you nothing. It's serious. We're not here for some exercise. We're not here to fill in a blank. We're not here to put an X in the box. Let me ask you a question. Did you come here because you wanted to come here? Or did you come here because this is what you do every Sunday morning? If it's the latter, you have a deep problem. And if you're honest with yourself, you would know that. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about this word nothing. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how then shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." Now, children of God are called upon to be the salt of the earth. Now, our influence should always be for good, and consistency will help us accomplish the goal. But let me ask you a question this morning. Why did he use salt? He could have used anything. Why did he use salt? You know, when I was little, I always wondered about that. Why did he say, why are we? I understand the light. Even as a little boy, I understood the light. That illuminates, that gives direction. I can understand that, but this salt thing, why are we referred to as the salt of the earth? Well, if you do a little research about salt, I think you can understand. Salt is a chemical compound that cannot be broken down on its own. What do I mean? What I mean is it is the only when impurities are bonded in the chemical that it becomes useless. The only time the salt becomes useless is when it's contaminated with something else. It can't break down on its own. It's got to have some kind of impurity added to it. Well, how does that help us understand? When sin bonds itself into a life of a child of God, it makes it nothing. It makes it useless. It makes it of no value. It destroys the influence. And if you want to use the term, it destroys the saltiness. Unfortunately, our usefulness has been distinguished when we bond ourselves with sin when we are God's children. We have become impure. You know, there's a reason why God uses things. He just doesn't pick something out and uses it. He's trying to teach us a lesson. What's he trying to teach us? Purity. We've got to remain pure. We've got to remain to have an influence, and we must have an influence for good. A life that is not consistent with following the path that God has given, I've got a simple explanation. It is worth not a thing. It is worth nothing. If you're a child of God, a name only, you're not profiting God a thing, and you're not profiting yourself anything. You see, God said we're the salt of the earth. He didn't give that responsibility to the world. He gave that to us. We are to be influences for good. We are to have powerful influence upon the earth. But if we mix our life into sin, and we try to live like the world, we try to talk like the world, we try to act like the world, you've made it impure. And what you've done is you destroyed your influence. And what does it profit you? Jesus said it profits you nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. One more nothing, and then the lesson is yours. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul wrote, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You know, worldly wisdom is out of its league when you're talking about divine wisdom from God. There is no parallel. There is no equal. Human wisdom cannot even come close to the divine wisdom found in God's Word. A wisdom that is really no wisdom at all. When men put their faith in human wisdom and lay aside the divine wisdom of God, what does it profit them? Nothing. Paul said he's going to make the wise and bring their wisdom to nothing. Wisdom from above needs to be sought after. James 1 verse 5 teaches us that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and he'll supply. Find the wisdom of this world can only lead man to nothing. Concerning the true wisdom, it can only be achieved by following God. Do you remember the words of the great prophet Isaiah? Do you remember what he said in Isaiah chapter 55 beginning in verse 8? He said, God's ways and his thoughts are higher and more noble than ours. And then he goes on to say that whatever God sent his word to do, that it will not return to him void, but it will accomplish the thing that I sent it forth to do. And you know what? Human wisdom will do the same thing. It will accomplish what it can do. And you know what it can do? It can destroy you. You know, there is a great debate today in the world of religion about what man needs more than anything else. He needs love. He needs unity. He needs fellowship with God. He needs this. He needs that. But they're missing the point. What does man need more than he needs anything else? He needs a proper love and respect for the wisdom that is from above. Because it is the only wisdom that can profit us anything spiritually. It does not come down, brethren, to what you or I think about a matter. It does not come down to what the majority says. It does not come down to what the men and women are demanding. It does not come down to a simple equation of supply and demand. It comes down to a thus saith the Lord. And if the Lord didn't say it, then it profits you absolutely nothing. Nothing. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. If you're here and you are not a Christian, I don't have a formula. I don't have something new. I have something that was first taught in Acts chapter 2. And that is the only thing I can offer you. All I can offer you is that you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. That you must believe what you have heard, John 8:24. That you must repent of the sin that is in your life and turn away from it, according to Acts 17, verse 30. You must stand and confess the Lord's name before men, according to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, the example of the eunuch in Acts 8, verse 37. And you must submit to baptism that you might contact the blood of Christ in Romans 6, 3 and 4. That is God's wisdom. I didn't say anything about the mourner's bench. I didn't say anything about a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. I didn't talk about laying hands on you. I didn't talk about you praying through. I didn't talk about you just having faith. You know why? because those things will profit you nothing. Why? Because they are the wisdom of men. They are the traditions of men that cannot be found in Him. If you're a child of God, and your motivation for serving God is not love, this invitation is for you. Because you need to recommit your life to God. You need to get back on course. And you need to ask for forgiveness for the life that you've lived. Why? Because that's divine wisdom. That's what I find in this book. And to offer you anything else, it would profit you nothing. Oh, we might fill this building. We might have to build a bigger building. But spiritually speaking, we haven't helped you one bit in your relationship with God if we don't convert you to this. If you're not converted to truth and to Christ, it won't profit you a thing. You must be converted to truth, and you must be converted to Him. That is the key. That is what we offer. If we can help you, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.